Psalm 71. We'll just read the entire psalm, all 24 verses. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wanderer unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and thou shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithful goodness to your servant David. We thank you that by it he was able to sing praises to your name and by it not only serve his generation but many to come, including this one. We pray tonight as we might reflect upon these great words that we too would follow David's example, that we would know your strength and trust in it for our refuge. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Again, in verse 18, we read, Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. My sermon tonight is showing thy strength to the next generation. We're in a series of sermons entitled, Sermons to Young People, Messages to Young People. But I was concerned about the direction or lack of direction in a lot of young people. And after thinking about it for a while when I was driving down in Florida, I came up with a three-point outline for what I think ought to be the direction the young people ought to look to. And this is a third of a three-point outline that I had tonight. When I had first read verse 18 in Psalm 71, and it said, Forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. I just assumed that he must be talking about the fact that he was writing this psalm and he was just a young boy yet out in the sheepfolds. Maybe back in the days when he delivered them from the bear and the lion. And he was praying, Let me show thy power to this generation. And I assumed that maybe it must have been fulfilled, for example, when he slew Goliath. But as I began to say this, the psalm more and more, I realized, that doesn't really make sense. Because it says here, for example, he says in verse 17, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Well, that makes it sound like he's not in his youth anymore. And so I began to study this more carefully, and I realized, you know what? He's really praying for three things. He's praying, yes, one, for knowing the power of God. But he's also praying that he would keep the power of God. And he's praying that he'd be able to give it as an inheritance to the next generation. Those three things. And he wasn't the first to pray that or to be that. He had, for example, consider this. He had the example in Jacob. Now, you remember near the end of Jacob's life, he was summoned by his son Joseph to come down to Egypt. And you know, the Bible principle is that when you stand before somebody, the greater blesses the lesser. So for example, adults bless children, and not the other way around. So when somebody comes in the presence of Pharaoh, it's Pharaoh that blesses them, because Pharaoh, of course, is the great king of Egypt. But when Jacob comes before Pharaoh, walking with a limp and a halt, it's Jacob that blesses Pharaoh, and not Pharaoh Jacob. And the reason was that it was Jacob that had wrestled with the angel all night and prevailed. And it was by that power that he was able to bless Pharaoh. And not only Pharaoh, but he blessed his own children and his own grandchildren. And having faith in the promise of God that the children of Israel would one day return to the promised land, he gave commandments saying, I'm not here to commit spiritual suicide. When the children of Israel return to Canaan, I want my body to go back with them. And if we read five chapters later, we read Joseph making the exact same request. He says, when you children of Israel go, take my bones with you. And where did he get that? Where did he learn that faith? We got it from his father, Jacob. Jacob taught him that. And so here we see Jacob having the power of God, keeping the power of God, and giving it to the next generation, that they might pass it on. Now, in Psalm 71, twice David prays, forsake me not. This isn't just poetry or psalm language. It was with very real reason that David wrote that. First, he says it in verse 9. He says, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. And then again, in verse 18, he says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Because he also had examples to look at on that as well. The dangers were real. Consider for a moment the story of Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Eli also knew the power of God. When Hannah had come to the temple, it was Eli that said, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked for. He had a spirit of prophecy, and God answered that, and a year later or so, she had Hannah, the prophet Samuel. And again, we see that power again in the next chapter. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. So again we see that Eli had the spirit of the power of prophecy. And God answered it and kept those words. You know, I gave you instruction in my first message that as you read the Bible, look for truth reality gaps. Because when you find out the truth of who you are, and I'm talking about the unseen eternal truth of who you are in God, that will define your identity. That will define you, and that will define the course that you take in this life. It'll define the end to which you will arrive. And Eli was in a truth reality gap. So since then, I just found one this week. As I was preparing this message, I found another truth reality gap. And you'll find it in Exodus 29:9. I'll just read it to you. So God is speaking to Aaron and his descendants, and says, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be, watch this, for a perpetual statute, eternal truth, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And they shall cause a bull to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation. Now down at verse 13 it says, and thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and burn them upon the altar. So one of the duties of the priest was to take the sacrifice and the fat of it and burn it upon the altar. Now, if I were a false prophet, I could have come to Eli and his sons and said, the Lord has spoken. It's a perpetual statute. Thou art priest before him forever. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you say. God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. You are a priest forever. But a real man of God does come to them. And he gives us a different take on the truth-reality gap, which I will read to you in 1 Samuel. This is, I don't remember which chapter it is. Verse 27, though. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, and to wear a linen ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy fathers all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my office and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord of God of Israel said, I sit indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. The truth. But watch the reality. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm, and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. If we read the rest of the chapter, it is all gloom and doom for the house of Eli. God has just cut them off. And the reason was that when the people brought the sacrifice to the altar, and they were to put the fat on the sacrifice to be burned, Eli's sons didn't like that. They wanted the fat. They didn't want the fat to go to God. They wanted the fat. And so they would reach down and take the fat and eat it to themselves, and by that fat, made themselves fat. They were stealing from God. And they were called sons of Belial. And for that reason, and apparently it was known by Eli that they did that, and by that, the children of Israel abhorred the sacrifice. Who want to bring a sacrifice to God only to see the priest steal it, as they did? And so this brought great reproach on the nation of Israel and on the sacrifice of God. And God says, I have just cut you off. I'm all done with you people. And he brings judgment on the house of Eli. The fact that they were under a perpetual statute didn't help anything. They had forfeited that benefit. Well, things only go from bad to worse. In chapter 4 we read, and one of those sons, Phinehas, one of Eli's sons, his wife was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law, well, what had happened was, the children of Israel, losing the battle, took the ark of God out, thinking that the ark of God would give them that victory. It didn't. And they still lost, and the ark was taken. And then upon hearing that, Eli himself died, fell over backward in his chair and died, and the sons of his, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain in battle. So, I mean, everything went wrong. Eli is dead, his sons are dead, his wife is about to die in childbirth. And the child born is named Ichabod. And this was why his mother named him Ichabod. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said to her, fear not, for thou hast born a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed. So the glory was gone. There was nothing left for Ichabod. Poor Ichabod. His mom was dead. His dad was dead. His grandpa was dead. The ark was gone. The nation was in shambles. There was nothing to inherit. There was nothing to live for. Eli had literally failed his household of the inheritance of God. Not just Eli, but Saul as well. Saul also in his early days knew the power of God. When the Ammonites approached the nation of Israel, they came to the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead and said, if you make us a deal, if you gouge out your right eye as a reproach on your nation, we'll be at peace with you. And when King Saul heard that, he was greatly angered, and the Spirit of God came on him, and he brought the nation of Israel together. Well, here, listen to his words. Saul is no nonsense. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them out throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of Meshach, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and Samuel, so shall be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And he put them in three camps, and in one day they slew the Ammonites and put them to a flight. So not even two of them were together. Saul knew the power of God, but he didn't keep it. He disobeyed the commandment of God, just like Eli's sons. And in his own way was greedy with the sacrifice of God. Rather than slaying all, as God had said, he kept some of it. And he kept the best sheep and the best oxen instead of slaying them. And he lost the power of God, and God forsook him. And in the end of his life, he dies consulting the witch. And he dies in witchcraft, and he commits suicide. And like Eli's sons, his sons are also slain in battle. And Jonathan even. They might as well be. There's no inheritance for them anymore. They lost the inheritance of God. So, it's not in vain that David prays, "Forsake me not, O Lord." You know, when I met Glenn Kondrewski for the first time, or very early in the times that I met him, this was over 20-some years ago, he mentioned to me, he looked at the evangelical church of our day, and he said, "That is a one-generation Christianity that will not hold the next generation." He was right, by the way. Today, 90% of evangelical kids are walking away from the church. Well, in droves. I just got an email this week, just driving that point home one foot further. This is an email I got from Berean Call. Jerry Falwell founded Liberty University. This is the latest update. He's passed away now. His son, Jerry Jr., runs the college. But Liberty University invited Mormon Glenn Beck to preach to its students at its compulsory convocation last week, handing out $10 fines to residential students who didn't have a suitable excuse for not attending. The Beck sermon continues a worrying trend that signals Liberty's rapid retreat from Christian orthodoxy to an unapologetic embrace of the false religions and heretics, starting with self-proclaimed Messiah Reverend Moon in the 1990s to Benny Hinn and the Mormon Church today. Though it still marks itself as a Christian university, its definition as to what passes as Christian is not one shared by most of the churches that send their young people there for an education. I think the first time that Glenn Beck came to Liberty University, he came on a political, conservative political platform. But since that time, he has poised himself as a religious leader, and yet continues to come to Liberty and speak. In fact, at this very recent meeting, he says, I quote, "I share your faith. I'm from a different denomination, I share your faith, but I'm from a different denomination." He goes on to say, "I am a Mormon, but I share your faith in the atonement of the Savior Jesus Christ." So he poises himself as a Christian leader, and he's received at Liberty. Now, let me just say it in a word. The glory is departed. This is the last generation of Liberty. They have nothing to give the next generation. They are over. They are finished. All right. Well, Oh, yeah. You'll notice, by the way, that one of the things that Saul did was that he persecuted his own son Jonathan from siding with David. The thing that Jonathan needed to do was to side with David, and Saul persecuted him. And you see that Liberty doing this too. Here, the students that would take a stand against this Glenn Beck invitation and boycott it, you see them persecuting those students by giving them $10 fines for not coming. So they are walking in the example of King Saul and taking a stand against those that would take a stand. Well, all right, let's return to Psalm 71 now. So David says, prays twice, "Forsake me not." And then, let's see here now. Oh, yeah, okay, here we go. Okay, now, if I were to tell you we're going to build a building, I could try to give you the verbal instruction. Well, you take these 2x4s and you angle them like this, you nail them together, and then you line them all up like this, and nail them together here and here and here, And you're kind of like, I'm supposed to remember all that? I don't really get it. But if I all of a sudden showed you, well, even an example of one and said, see, and by the way, do it just like that one over there. So every time the elder confused you, just look at the other one and say, yeah, okay, I see, yeah, like that, okay. And you would have that example. Well, that would be a lot easier. That would make things a lot more clear. So what we're going to do tonight, let's look at David, because he does do this thing. His prayer is answered. He does keep the faith. And he keeps it till the end. And he does show it to the next generation. So let's go and look at that place where he actually does it, where he gets it done. And then we'll kind of know where this whole thing is headed. So that takes us to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You may turn there if you like. Let's see here. We'll begin by reading just verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Well, first of all, what David recognizes is that in order to secure Solomon for the great work of God, he needed to get him and establish him while he was yet young and tender. And we know that too. We know that if we want to raise our children for God, we need to get them while they're yet young and tender. If we wait too long, they become stiff and straight, not so pliable, not so equipped for the job. So that's the first principle. Train them while they're yet young and tender for the work of God. All right. Okay. Verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, was the ruler with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. You know what one of the great rewards are of knowing the power of God and not forsaking it? Is that you bring thousands of others with you. If you forsake it, like Eli and Saul, you die alone and with a few other miserable people with you. You don't bring anybody with you, or worse yet, maybe you do. But if you know the power of God and you keep it, you bring thousands with you. What a reward that way. It's not just good for you, it's good for so many others. David brings so many others with him into the kingdom of God. So that's the benefit right there in verse 6. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. This was the secret of David's keeping the power, was the power of praise. He offered willingly with a perfect heart. In other words, he wasn't afraid to give. Saul was afraid to give. He kept a portion that he was commanded. Eli's sons, they kept a portion. But David wasn't afraid to give. And we see that if we study his giving, we see two things. First of all, he wasn't stingy. He wasn't afraid to give. But also, when he did give, it was mixed with humility. In other words, he didn't give and then made himself great or thought highly of himself or was proud about the fact that he was a generous person. Listen to how David gives. Verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. God, guess what? All we did was give you what was already ours. The privilege was ours. And so he gave, and he gave with humility. And by that, he kept the power of God to the end, bringing thousands with him in the way. Much, much better way to go. All right. One of the things that's been observed, and you see it here, both in Psalm 71 and in this chapter as well, is that David is more and more, but he says that in Psalm 21, more and more employed in the praise of God. The point was this. He was getting closer and closer to heaven. And the closer he got to heaven, the more he employed himself in heaven's work, praising God. And so the closer he got, the more he did it. That's the point. And of course, all the things that were going on, the fact that God had kept him, the fact that God was going to give this inheritance to the next generation, all of this worked together for a final end, a happy end, a glorious end. But maybe you're asking, wait, Dan, you're going too far. You're talking about, keep talking about, but wait, how do we get it in the first place? That's the first question we have. How to keep the power of God. We need to get it. Where do we get the power of God? All right, well, that's right here, too. All right, we see in both passages, right here in 1 Chronicles 17, I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles 29:17. We read this. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have offered, willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. In other words, here's how it worked. God tried David's heart. And by that tried heart, he got uprightness. And by that uprightness, he got the power to sacrifice, and to sacrifice humbly. And but I want to go back to Psalm 71 now. Go back to Psalm 71. Let's see here. Yes. We're in Psalm 71. And we read this in verse 20. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness, and comfort me on every side. Okay, the Apostle Paul put it this way, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. David's saying the exact same thing right here. He's saying, great and sore troubles, the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of his resurrection. Thou shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So, here are two counter doctrines that go hand in hand. The power of God and the fellowship of his sufferings. So it works like this. If you have the power of God like Samson, the devil in the world will make sure that you get the fellowship of his sufferings. They will persecute you over it. Okay? They don't like the power of God. And they will persecute you. So if you have the power of God, you'll get the fellowship of sufferings. If you get the fellowship of sufferings, guess what? God knows that you can't stay there and keep there unless you have the power of God. The two are like counter doctrines. The one goes with the other. So the way to get the power of God is to embrace the fellowship of his sufferings. And so he says here, thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. And it was by those troubles that he also knew the quickening power of God. Now, as Christians today, we have by right the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That's ours by right. That's our inheritance. So we ought to have also the fellowship of his sufferings. If we don't have those things, then the question is, what do we do to forfeit them? Now, I know what the last generation did to forfeit them. The last generation that we come from, they sold their souls for the American dream. That's what they did. And they compromised with the world. And they lost the power of God. And we're here to reverse that. We're here to separate from the world. We're here to get the power of God. We're here to embrace the fellowship of his sufferings. God help us to do it. Because that's where it has to start. And then we have to keep it by an upright heart and by praise toward God. We keep it. And then we give it to the next generation. Yeah. Yeah, we're in 1 Chronicles 29. I thought this was cute. Let's see here. Where was that? Yeah. Let's just go ahead, I think, and just read this. Now, with all of that in mind, let's watch how David passes the baton to Solomon. In fact, so we'll start in verse 10. And remember that in verse 30, we read, in verse 28, we read, and he died in a good old age. So David is just already, in verse 28, he dies. So we'll just read the 20 verses or so that he speaks as he passes the baton from himself to Solomon. Verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God, Israel our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Notice, by the way, he says, we're sojourners. They saw themselves as just being a temporary sojourn. They didn't plant themselves on the earth. They knew that time was passing by. They called it a shadow. I said that last time. And there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store we have prepared to build thee an house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all, and again, not afraid to give of what they had to the work of God. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of thine heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. So now he's praying for the next generation. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do these things, for to build the palace for the which I made provisions. And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord God. And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the king. So here David is teaching other people to worship God just like he had learned to worship God and praying for the next generation. Verse 21, And they sacrificed unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullock, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And did eat and drink before the Lord in the day with great gladness. Now here's the thing. You'll notice that when they're passing the baton on, they're not crying or weeping about the good old days. The fact that David has passed away from them. They're living in the present. They have a great expectation that God is going to do a great work. So they're not crying about the past be gone. They're not crying about David being gone. They're in gladness about the approaching work, about the next generation. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and anointed him over unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be priest. You know, every time I read that verse, I'll tell you what I'm reminded of. I had a friend in Grand Rapids, Michigan. His name was Mickey. Mickey Brott, some of you know him. He was in Rhinelander many years ago and stayed at my house for a couple days. But he wanted a wife, and finally his elder in Albania found him a wife. Mickey, I found you a wife. She's in Albania. Come get her. And he did. He went to Albania. I think he met for 5 minutes. I said, Will you marry me? And she said, Yes, I will. But there was a problem. You don't just go to Albania and then find a wife and then bring her back to America and marry her, because there's all kinds of red tape involved. So what they had to do was they had to get married there. But they didn't really get married. You know what I mean by that. They just got married on paper. Because once they're married on paper, then to bring her to the States was much easier. A lot less red tape involved. And then when they got to America, they had a real wedding and a real marriage and whatever. But so they got married twice. Well, the same thing happened to Solomon. He'd already been made king once, but he had to do that because there was an insurrection going on and there was a rebellion to make his brother Adonijah the king. And so to thwart this rebellion, they had to quick make make Solomon the king and to kind of to thwart this rebellion. And it worked. But it wasn't really what they wanted. It was sort of a, and it wasn't what, like what Mickey and his wife wanted. It was just cutting the red tape, you might say. So Solomon had been made king the first time. It was just to cut the red tape. But now this is the real crime. This is the joy of the people, the passing of the baton, and the prayers and the praises and the expectations and the hopes. And all this is all this goes on. All right. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves, even David, unto Solomon the king. Notice even David didn't exempt himself from the rule of his son Solomon. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over Israel. And the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. All right. So, say it in a sentence. We want to get the power of God. We want to keep the power of God. We want to pass on the power of God next generation. And this kind of gives us a feel for how that all worked and where that's all going. You know, I got to be honest with you. I think in the last week or two, I woke up one morning and I was getting ready to go on the day. And maybe, I don't know if I'd been up an hour or two. I'm not even sure if it was that long. I don't remember. But for some reason, I found myself posing myself with this question. I said, Dan, what kind of a day do you want to have? Do you want to have a day that's full of trial, affliction, and trouble? Or do you just want another sleepy day in Pleasant Valley? And I found myself saying, you know what? I want the pleasant day in Sleepy Valley. I just want to do my pallets, get my work done, end of the day, check, lift, checked, and mission accomplished, a little bit more prosperous than the day before, and go to bed. And really, you know, I'm not sure how much we have the power of God here. I think there are some people here that have it a little bit. There are some people here that are a wonder to other people. And we've had some people say that to us. But I think a lot of us look more like our heads are just above water and we're trying to keep from drowning. And we just need to get our hearts to a better place. We've got to be willing to pray, Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles. Thou shalt quicken me again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we might, by David's example, walk in his prosperity, that we might know the power of God, even if it be by great trial and affliction, and also the resurrection of your power. And by that power, we might truly serve you in this generation and in generations to come. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.